That was better. See your smiling faces. God bless you for being here this morning. We've been doing a series on Joseph called "Not the Star of Christmas." And my I have to admit, the kids pastor came out in me in this one, because one of my favorite movies, Christmas movies, is called "The Star of Christmas." It's a VeggieTales movie. And how many of you have heard of VeggieTales? Okay, some of you, maybe we need to re-educate you guys what VeggieTales is after service. We can throw one on there. But they had one. It was called "The Star of Christmas." And the reality was that the people that were putting on the pageant, they lost what Christmas was all about. And in this series, we're exploring kind of a character that can get forgotten and lost in the story of Christmas. That you maybe don't realize how important this person has been. And we explored last week the lineage of Joseph, and how the lineage of Joseph is the royal lineage for Jesus, and how key that is for Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in God's economy, and needed to come through the tribe of Judah. And so we explored that last week. This week, you know, media, Vicky, Steve, I really want to apologize for what I'm about to do here, okay? I know, because I gave them a title to my message, and honestly, this morning as I was just kind of just reviewing over my notes again, a different title came to me. Completely different Bible verses. I'm kidding on that one. But I want to title the message today "Like Father, Like Son." Going through Joseph again, we don't know a lot about Joseph's life. There's a lot we don't know, and we just get a picture of Joseph. But my hope this morning is this. I hope that the background behind it, though, is rich for you, and I hope by the end of it you understand how much Jesus really loves us through Joseph. Like Father, like Son. How many of you say you would carry more of the traits of your mom? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you say you carry more of the traits of your dad? Raise your hand. Interesting. About 50-50. Okay? There are things that I do today that I'm like, oh, that is so my mom. Wow. That's me. Have you done that? Or like you say something to your kids and it's like, I remember my mom saying the exact same thing. I would say wait till your father gets home, but no, that wouldn't work, because I am the dad. I mean, I know we're in a new culture now, but no, okay? But there are things that I do that I'm like, man, that is so my dad or so my mom. And, you know, one of the things that I'm learning about my parents that is just like me, and I've mentioned this before, is how often I lose things. And that is my mom. My mom and I play the same game. I mean, we should call each other and like see, hey, how you doing on this one? It's called "Where's My Phone?" It's a great game. And I've talked about that game many, many times that we play. My mom plays the same game. You know, and it's interesting as we look at the story of Joseph, the Bible tells us a couple things about this man. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, if you have your Bibles with you. And there's going to be probably some translation word differences here, so I'll try and point them out when they do pop up. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Man, there is a lot packed in that one verse. I'm going to attempt to unpack it as best I can this morning. And I did something really cool. I think I'm beginning to have more and more senior moments, even though I'm 45. And I know, yeah, I know I'm getting no compassion from this crowd. I get it. But yeah, you don't know anything yet, kid. I get it. But what happened was, I don't know if you know this or not, but something may look one way on a computer screen, but then you print it, and the color's different on the paper than it was on the screen. I don't know if you've experienced this before. And I highlighted all of my notes on what the computer said was light blue. On what printed was dark blue. And it matches almost the black of the ink I printed it over. So I'm not even going to try and read some of my notes this morning. So would you just extend some pre-forgiveness for me if I don't get to all of this? I'm trying to go from memory for most of this morning. And speaking of memory, my wife and I, one of our big conversations is if we should get the mental pills. What are those called? The Prevagen, yes, the Prevagen, yes, the make you smarter pills, those ones, yeah, not the other kind of mental pills that came out wrong. Happy pills, because you know I'm forgetting more stuff, and so we're like, man, maybe we should invest in some happy pills, and can, you know, just this has nothing to do with the message today, but can I share with you something that I think is really significant in our marriage this morning? Sometimes we have significantly deep spiritual conversations on the way to church. Sometimes we don't. That would be this morning. One of our special treats we do as a family is on Sunday mornings, we get a coffee, usually from City Brew. And not to say anything bad about the coffee here, we love the coffee here. But we were in line, and my wife said something to me that I thought was so, like, oh, man. And she goes, and I got my coffee, and I put it in my coffee holder. And one thing she does for me every week, and I've never asked her, she just does this. She unwraps the straw for me and puts it in my coffee every week. I never ask. She just does it. And today she said, what would you do if I died? And it hit me. I'm like, I don't know. That straw would just sit there in the passenger seat and do nothing. And so then we had this big, long conversation about death on the way to church, and it was really, really good. What a way to get started for church in the morning. Make sure you're ready for eternity. So betrothal. Marriages in our culture today don't hold a candle to marriages in the biblical times, what you would see in the law and what they required for marriages. Betrothal, some of us would hate this, just to be honest with you. Betrothal could last up to a year, and this is what betrothal basically was. We're going to go more and more into this, but just to start off, it was essentially parents essentially arranging a marriage, trading different contracts for property or goods, assets, things like that, as a way to guarantee that your kid is going to marry my kid. And so they would make this contract, this agreement, and then they would, for a year, live out this contract before they got actually married. This was a binding contract. It meant that you were going to marry this person. And it took a year, a whole year, before they could actually be together. And we're going to go more in detail that as we go on. But betrothal was a big, big deal. And so where the story starts, it starts off right away that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. They'd already negotiated the contracts, sealed deal, done deal. And that's where the story starts off. And it's interesting. What Matthew does here is Matthew's setting the stage for most biblical stories. Like when you would look at them, people would look at like age and wisdom, and this is who we learn from. And yet Matthew's starting out of the gate with this two young couple. These young people who are just starting out in life, usually, and Emma, you're going to love this, usually in Jewish culture, girls got married at age 12 to 13. That ain't happening. In dad's culture, it's 35, 36. But in Jewish culture, that's typically when women would get married. That'd be 12, 13 years old. Our culture cannot fathom that. And for men, it was about 18 to 20 years old is when men would typically get married. And so here's the other thing that's going on with Joseph now being betrothed to Mary. Joseph is preparing for his bride. Most likely, he's saving up money so he can afford her. Because men, we all know they're expensive. And I'm just going to leave that there. And and we're going to have a marriage counseling class after service today, and it's going to be crowded with men. So Joseph was most likely saving up all the money he could. We even know from the story that Jesus will tell in John at the Last Supper that in Jewish culture, he was most likely building her a house. He was doing a lot to prepare for his wife. Here's the other thing, is most betrothals, the two betrothed, the two engaged, if you will, hardly saw each other. They weren't hanging out with each other. They were prohibited. Check this out. At camp, Cal, we have the 6-inch rule at camp. In Jewish culture, they couldn't be alone ever. They always had to be in public, around people. As a matter of fact, in Middle Eastern culture at this time, it was believed that if a man was alone with a woman for over 20 minutes, they'd had sex. That was just the assumption in that culture back then. That's how extreme this was. So most likely culturally, Mary and Joseph probably didn't know each other very well. They most likely, these are two kids getting together and going on a road trip. And so we're going to see how Joseph's love for her is going to unfold as this story goes on. Most likely, they were strangers getting to know each other on a road trip. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, this is key. So this is why this story, for the Jewish student to read this story, this is profound. Because the words "before they came together," as the story unfolds more and more, is going to become even more significant. In other words, in the midst of all of this, Joseph and Mary kept themselves pure. Joseph determined in his heart that he was going to stay pure to his betrothed all the way up till birth, which is a huge, huge deal. And so in Matthew 1, verse 19, it said, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man." And that's why some translations put this, "a righteous man." This was not a title given to an 18-year-old, typically. Like most of you will not buy a book on how to start your business from an 18-year-old. There's a commercial years ago, Super Bowl. By the way, Super Bowl commercials are my favorite kind of commercials. And some of the best ones in history have come out. And there's this one, it's an E-Trade. Anybody remember when E-Trade came out? I think early 2000s, something like that. E-Trade comes out. And so it's a stock trading thing or whatever to invest in. And the commercial is this old, regal-looking man is doing a press conference. And he's talking about his company. He's talking about how he's going to be stepping down from his company. And he's using all these businessy words and, you know, the financial structure and stability of the company is going to continue on, blah, blah, blah. And he's going to hand it over to his grandson. And his grandson gets up there with a crumpled up note that he will unfold. And his opening speech to the stockholders is, "I am so stoked." Like, we don't typically look at an 18-year-old young man and go, "Wow, that is a just, righteous man." Most of us go, "He's a punk. He hasn't learned nothing. He's about to, you know." And so when Matthew starts off the story with this young couple that's getting highlighted in the gospel story, number one, readers are looking at this going, this must be a unique couple because he's talking about a young couple here. And then number two, he's calling an 18-year-old young man a righteous man or a just man. Like that was typically a title given to somebody much, much, much older than that. But Matthew wants to make sure the integrity of the gospel story is going to stay true in Joseph. And so it starts off with this, and her husband Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Oh man, there's a lot going on in this guy's mind right now. There's a lot happening for him. One, we know from here, just the fact that he said he resolved to divorce her quietly. We know that there was some kind of genuine love for this woman he didn't know very well. Love is the overarching story of Joseph here in this short little narrative that we have. We know that his love for her is great. And here's why, because in Jewish law, here's the thing going through Joseph's mind. I mean, okay, if your fiance came to you pregnant, you had nothing to do with it, what's your first thought? Girl cheated on me. That's the first thing. No, I'm telling you what, like it's one of the worst feelings in the world, being cheated on. It's humiliating. It's, you know, friends, family, they're going to find out about it. It's going to be a mess. There's going to be no happy story for the next however many years in your life because you've been cheated on. That's going to be a mark in your life, whether you like it or not. Joseph didn't choose this, right? So now Joseph's being faced with a situation that could alter his life for the rest of his life. And how is he going to respond to that? And so what he decides to do, the word resolve means he thought about this logically for a long time. I mean, this is something that he really looked at all the scenarios that could be. Here's a couple scenarios in that culture of that day. One, Joseph knew that it was the law, Jewish law, Roman law, that his wife being unfaithful to him meant that he had to report it to the authorities. The way the law is written is that he was obligated to do that, and if he didn't do that, he and his family would be shamed. So Joseph's having to go, do I break the law? I mean, this is the thing. Talk about a mess. He's looking at the situation and he's going, I love this woman. This is the woman I'm betrothed to. This is the woman I've been saving money for her. I've been building a house for her. We're planning a life. And now the law is telling me I have to report her unfaithfulness. That's what's going on here. There's an out for Joseph. And the out is, I can divorce her quietly. In other words, what I'll do is we'll go to the temple, and I'll take a couple witnesses with me, and we'll just dissolve the marriage as quietly as possible, because if people find out about this, it's going to be a mess. She's going to be publicly shamed. As a matter of fact, Jewish law, she should be stoned. But the problem is they're in Roman captivity. And in Rome, they forbade the Jews from enacting capital punishment in their law. So the Jews couldn't punish Mary to death, and they weren't going to form a riot to kill her. So the hope, had this gotten out, the hope would have been from her family that it would be better for her and us if she just died. Our name is going to be smeared to everybody, which is why in the narrative here, it really is a God thing that they weren't even in Nazareth. They were in Bethlehem. And so it can be minimized. The damage can be minimized. That not as many people are going to find. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this where, you know, something that affects you, that you didn't choose, is going to affect people around you that you love. Here's the legal part of it. Let me read for just a second. We're going to dive back into this some more. But as he considered these things, man, this, in other words, this decision did not come lightly for Joseph. I'm just going to divorce her quietly. This tells you a lot about the character of Joseph. I'm going to divorce her quietly. Here's why. In Jewish culture, if she had committed adultery on him, if that did happen, because the way the contracts were written up back then, what he could have done is he could have gone before the authorities, which is what he was supposed to do, had a public trial. I mean, imagine how humiliating that would be. Because if Joseph does that, here's the other part of it. Joseph, by doing that, is also telling his parents to the public, parents, you absolutely messed up on your choice for my wife. And it brings shame on his dad in particular. So it's not so much that she cheated on him. I mean, she brought shame to his family, her family. It's a mess. In the contracts, when they would write the contracts up, betrothal, this is basically betrothal. It is marriage without the benefits. It is all the commitment, none of the cuddling. Okay? That is your wife, that is your husband. Legally, that's how it's viewed. That is your spouse. You haven't gone through the marriage ceremony yet. You haven't consummated the marriage yet. So you're having to deal with, this is my wife or this is my husband. And that's how people view you with your wife or your husband. Well, part of that is, had he had a public trial, he would have been entitled to take her dowry from her. In other words, all the assets that she brings to the table in this deal. He has the legal right to claim that dowry as his own. And he can get back the part of the assets that were given to the other family to get her in the first place. So financially, Joseph has a lot to gain if he goes forward with a public trial against Mary. I mean, it's a big, big deal. And so the fact that he chooses to divorce her quietly, really what the Bible's telling us is he didn't want this to be public, and he didn't want to bring any financial damage upon her. And he wanted to keep the humiliation down to the lowest level he possibly could for a woman he barely knew but loved. I hope that gives you a little bit more of a picture of Joseph. This is a guy that Matthew says, this was a just man. This was a righteous, righteous man. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You have a guy who's having to go through all the emotions he must be feeling right now. Because people forget, I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but the Bible is written about human beings and what God does in and through them and for them. They're humans. Anybody human in this room? Okay. Some of you are like, I'm not sure. Some of you are having to ask your wife right now. And here's a human who's dealing with significant pressure. So here's the other thing about Mary and Joseph. We're going to go down. I'm going to go back to verse 20 here in a second. Matthew cites Isaiah after this verse. He does so in verse 21. And he cites Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And this is what he brings up, this prophecy. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. In Isaiah 7:14, it says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. I mean, how many of you have heard this verse quoted before? You've seen this on pillows. You've seen this on... But this is going to go back to the first part of the narrative here, that Joseph chose to remain pure to his wife and pure before the Lord. Because the prophecy, if you really break down the prophecy, Isaiah chooses his words very carefully here. Because the prophecy says this. It says, behold, the virgin. So this baby is going to come from some other means than the normal one that we normally do to have kids. And I'm hoping I don't have to go into the birds and bees talk with you guys this morning. Hope we've reached that plateau. And says this, the virgin shall conceive and bear. What he's saying here is that Joseph is going to stay pure to her sexually even up to the birth. Think about this on Joseph's side of it. I mean, she's pregnant. No one's going to find out if we have sex at that point, right? She's pregnant. So why not? Yet Joseph, going back, being a righteous man, is not, he is going to fulfill his part of his duty as a Jewish man, and he is going to wait to consummate his marriage with his wife until after the marriage. That says a lot about a man. That's a big deal. And so you have Joseph, he's going to say, I love God, I love my wife, I'm going to obey the law, even though the world would probably look at me now and understand if I didn't. She'll bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As I was studying this story, Matthew wants his audience to know that Joseph was righteous, that Joseph loved God, that Joseph loved his wife. And that even though he didn't have to, after he is visited and says, hey, this is a God thing that's happening, Joseph, what you don't see is Joseph arguing in this dream. He doesn't wake up and go, oh, that was bad pizza. You ever had a dream where you woke up and you're like, what in the world was that? Anybody? I've had a few. And then one of the fun games that Aaron and I get to play is we try and remember each other's dreams, you know, and we try to explain it to each other. And they're just not as amazing as you explain them as they are in your mind. Joseph remembers this dream. And he wakes up, and here's what you don't see from Joseph. That was weird. I ain't doing that. That wasn't God. I don't know what that was. We don't see that in Joseph. What we see in Joseph is just immediate obedience. Clearly, his encounter with the Lord that he had was so impactful, he was convinced that that was from the Lord. And he just said, you know what? I'm going to obey what God is telling me to do. Immediate, instant obedience is what we see in the biblical narrative from Joseph. As I was kind of going through all of this, I started going, man, there's a lot of parallels with Jesus here too. Think about it from Jesus' perspective. He was dealing with people that were unfaithful to him. Right? He was dealing with a group of people that were living in shame, and they were, God had turned, I mean, he had punished them because of what they had done over and over and over again. I mean, the Israelites, the Jews, had cheated on Jesus multiple times throughout the Old Testament. That's why Hosea and Gomer is such a beautiful picture, because you'll see, you know, Hosea and Gomer, it's a picture of God's love for his people. I mean, and now you're seeing this picture of a human dealing with someone, think about in Joseph's perspective, because Joseph doesn't know the whole story yet. In Joseph's perspective, he's dealing with a wife who's been unfaithful to him. In his mind, there hasn't been an Our Lady of Immaculate Conception Catholic Church built yet in Joseph's time. He's not driving by that for the fish fry every Friday, okay? That's not up yet. So in his mind, his wife-to-be has cheated on him. That's how he perceives this at this moment. Yet he chooses to do the just thing. He didn't have to, he chooses to. Aren't you glad that Jesus chose to do what he didn't have to do? And I look at that and go, wow, what a cool picture. And then just this instance here of Joseph was given his mission. But as he considered these things in his heart and he thought about them and he was wrestling over them and he was reasoning, he was giving all the reasons why he should and shouldn't. I don't know if any of you have ever done that with a situation in your life where you give like all the pros and cons of something and you weigh things. Anybody weigh things out before you make a decision? Anybody? And now that we have Google, you over-research why you should buy that air fryer over that air fryer. Anybody? Because those are major decisions to make in life, right? Buying the right air fryer. Joseph's doing that on a little higher level than an air fryer. And he's considering all of this. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him saying, hey, here's your marching orders, Joseph. Here's what you're going to do. Do not fear. You're going to take Mary as your wife. Whoa. So all the considering, all the weighing, all of this, now he's just being told, this is what you're going to do. Immediate obedience. And as I read the gospel story, I'm so grateful for Jesus' immediate obedience in the story. That he is going to fulfill the mission he's been given. He's going to die for a people who cheated on him. And he's going to make the purpose of the gospel move forward. Joseph is making the purpose of the gospel move forward in this story. Could you imagine what would have happened if he put Mary through a public trial? Imagine had the story gone so much differently if Joseph could have done what he could have done. But he chooses not to because of his incredible love for his wife. And then you start to see the characteristics of like father, like son. Jesus lived out a lot of what his dad did. His dad doesn't get a lot of credit in the Christmas story, but he deserves a lot of credit in the gospel story. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. You know what's interesting? Looking at Matthew 1:20, in this dream, when the Lord appeared to him, you don't hear like the sales job to Joseph. Hey, if you do this, this is the way it's going to work out if you do this. If you do this, Joseph, this kid that's in your wife is going to be the savior of the world. And if you do this, now if you don't do this, we're all going to die. Like you notice you're not seeing the sales pitch. Anybody ever been sales pitched before? Hey, listen, if you give to this prince in Nigeria, you're going to be A-okay in your life. I don't know if anybody got those emails in the late 90s, early 2000s. So what's not happening here, the Lord appeared to him and drew, and this is what he says, don't fear, take Mary as your wife. That's it. There was no over-explanation, there was no, hey, here's the steps you need to take to, okay, if you do this. Joseph isn't given the end of the story here, is he? He doesn't know the outcome here yet. He hasn't, now he's a righteous man, we know that. We know that he's from the tribe of Judah, we learned that last week. Now, Jesus was prophesied to come through the tribe of Judah. Did Joseph know for sure that was him? We don't know. He's just a guy trying to make it in life. Just trying to do the right thing, live his life righteously in his world. He's a blue-collar guy. We have some idea that he didn't come from wealth. They were in a stable, guys. All he could afford was the Motel 6, and it was booked. You know, he didn't come from nobility. When he walked into town, all these people knew he was coming, and they prepared the royal palace for Joseph and Mary. You don't see that in this story, do you? So clearly, they come from means that, if anything, they weren't influential. And so you have this couple, this guy, this carpenter, this masonry guy. We don't know, the Bible just says this guy was blue collar. If you were here last week, you know that the Hebrew word for that, for carpenter, it could translate into three or four different things. Just blue collar, guy that worked with his hands. Didn't come from money. So God wasn't saying, hey, Joseph, if you do this, it's going to work out really good for you. We don't know that. All we know is that this is what the Lord said, and Joseph just obeyed. Regardless of what the outcome was, he didn't know if it was going to be this incredible, like he's going to win the lotto. I'm on a senior pastor's thing, and somebody put on, what's the weirdest thing you'd ever received in your offering plate? And people were putting on the different things that people will put in the offering plate. And one of the church I was in, somebody in the church every month tithed their winning lotto tickets to the church. Hey. Just an idea, guys, an idea. And there have been endless debates about that. Anyhow, this wasn't like some lotto thing for Joseph, like, oh man, maybe if I do this, I'll get this. You know, what we don't see Joseph weighing is what's in it for me. You notice that? Not once in this story do we see Joseph go, man, what's the benefit here for me? How do I capitalize out of this? Kind of like Jesus, right? I mean, what earthly thing did Jesus gain other than he knew that his death would save the people? But people who didn't know who Jesus really was looked at that and like, why is this guy doing this to himself? And if he is God, why does he need to come down from his throne and all of that? What's in it for him? Jesus didn't do it for him. He did it for you and me. And so Joseph, all we know about Joseph's story is that it wasn't about him. That even before the Lord visited him, he was thinking of the best way to make it for his wife, even though he could have robbed her blind. He could have, most likely, Mary would have never been able to get married ever again. He could have completely ruined her life, which is probably part of the reason why in that culture it'd be better if she just died. Joseph didn't do that. He weighed all of this. It wasn't about him. And I think, again, going back to, that's probably why Matthew at the start of the story says Joseph was a righteous man. It wasn't about him. So not knowing what the outcome was going to be, he just simply obeyed what God had told him in a dream. That is extreme obedience. What a challenge to me. Hopefully that's a challenge to you. What's your level of obedience when the Lord speaks? So here we have a guy whose motive is love. We see his love unfold here. We see a willingness to do what's best for somebody else. We see someone who's not interested in his own gain and ruining somebody else's life, even though he could. We see somebody who wasn't so interested in the letter of the law as the spirit of the law. We see that with Jesus, don't we? That's Joseph, guys. What an example Jesus was given to follow his earthly father. Oh, and here's the other thing. Technically, Jesus wasn't Joseph's biological son. So Joseph, in the Gospels, I mean, the parallels here are amazing. Joseph adopts his son. We are adopted into Jesus' kingdom. I mean, the parallels here between the two of them are incredible when you really start to look at it and go, wow, talk about the earthly model Jesus was given to follow. That's Joseph, everybody. When Joseph is given the title of he was a righteous man, he was a just man, and it probably didn't make sense to the readers at this point in time, there's another passage of scripture that somebody was given the title of being righteous to before them, and we're going to just real quick dive back into Genesis 38, everybody's favorite chapter of the Bible that we talked about last week. And we're going to go back there. Now, if you want to just put it up there, you can, because in my notes it's in blue and I cannot read it. Because something amazing happens here. So about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. That's how Judah decided to deal with that. So a little different than Joseph, right, everybody? A little different than how Joseph wanted to deal with it. And she was being brought out, and she sent the word to her father-in-law by the man to whom these belong, these kids that she has in her. I am pregnant. And she said, please identify who these are. And from the story last week, she, in the deal that Judah had with the what he thought was a prostitute to pay for it, he gave her his ID and said, please identify these are the signet, the cord, and the staff. Go on. Then Judah identified them and said, oh boy, she is more righteous than I. Here, the author again identifies somebody that we wouldn't think is righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah, and he did not know her again. Here, this is why here. Why would Judah call her righteous? Why would he do that? That doesn't make sense. In a way, she deceived him, right? And in the story that we went over last week, we see that Judah did some things to her that weren't right. But the truth is, when we map this out in Matthew through the genealogies, what we did last week, is that the line of the king had to come through who? Judah. Had to come through the tribe of Judah. As we read in the story before, up to this point, did Judah have kids yet? Two of his sons were dead. He had one left that he didn't give to Tamar. Judah has no line. If Tamar doesn't do what she does in this story, then the story of Jesus doesn't happen. So Judah recognizes this. Now, it could have gone differently. I don't know, but here's what we do know. Judah recognizes that what Tamar does for him allows his line to carry on. Joseph, choosing what he chooses to do, allows the spiritual line of the church to carry on. If Joseph doesn't obey in this moment, even though legally he doesn't have to, if he doesn't choose to obey, the line, who knows what happens, but Joseph chooses to obey, and the line for all eternity lives on. And because of that, you and I have eternal life forevermore. Because Joseph obeyed. And he was considered a righteous man. If you would just for a moment, just close your eyes and I don't know if any of you have ever had something happen to where you have every right to get the vengeance back or take that pound of flesh that's owed to you. Or if you've ever been betrayed by somebody. And we see in this story Joseph's response to betrayal. What we see in this story is love wins. This Christmas season, listen, we know, we've heard from the statistics and all of that, we've heard that the holidays can be some of the most difficult times for people. All the family dynamics that can pop up, all the bad memories that can pop up during this time. It's not always happy holidays for everybody. But man, we can look at this story, and would you just, this Christmas season, let love win no matter what's happened to you. And the only kind of love that can do that is the love of Jesus in us. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And would you this Christmas season just say, Lord, I need your love to flow through me in a way that I can't love on my own. Even if you have every right to be hurt, let love win and let God write the story of your life moving forward. And I think of all the things that Joseph could have done to Mary. He could have destroyed her life. He let love win. Joseph risked breaking the law to let love win. Joseph risked the potential shame that could be brought upon him and his family to let love win. Joseph just obeyed to let love win, because in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved that he gave his only son, that son that came through Mary, the son that Joseph thought, Mary cheated with someone else on me to get pregnant. Love won. When Jesus died on the cross, love won. When he rose from the dead, love won. This Christmas season, let love win. In your heart, in your home. Let love win. Jesus, today we just thank you for this man, Joseph. Help us to glean some things from his life that we can apply in our own. We love you today. But I do pray for the holidays. I know it brings up some tough stuff. Suicides increase during the holidays. All these things, the stress increases in the holidays. You walk into a Walmart, you can feel the stress. Imagine the stress that Joseph was going through. Oh, Holy Spirit, just come into our homes this holiday season. Let your presence just fill those places wherever we go. That in the midst of the stress of it all, love wins. In your name, I pray this. God, may your message resonate in our hearts this week. We love you. Amen. Amen. Amen.